So again, we'd like to turn to the 107th Psalm. This morning, one of the ladies that was visiting made a request that of me that I have never had anyone request in 40 years, and that was, could you speak louder? I can't hear you. I said, well, you can move down the front, but I don't think I can speak much louder. The Psalm 107, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We read these verses to establish the thought of the message. The psalm concerns the redeemed of the Lord. As we said this morning, we see basically four stanzas in this psalm. Stanza number 1, verses 4 through 9. Stanza number 2, in verses 10 through 16. Stanza number 3 in verses 17 through 22, and then the fourth stanza in verses 23 through 32, and then beginning with verse 33 is basically a summation. But in each of these stanzas, they're all set up the same way. But each one of them tells a redemption story, and each one begins with a description of where the redeemed were prior to the redeeming work of God. And the psalm makes it very plain that the redeeming work is of God. The psalm opens, you'll notice, with a tone of strong emotion. You have that word or letter, O. It expresses emotion. So it's a psalm that has a strong emotional tone. And when we think of redemption, there ought to be emotion. He says, oh, and then this is followed by a duty. Give thanks. The word give is in English, would be a transitive verb, which simply means there must be a receiver of the action. The action is thanks. We see the receiver of the action in those words, unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That's who we're to give thanks to. He's the receiver of the action. That's grace right there, that he would receive. That he would even receive thanks from you and I is the grace of God. In verse 2, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believe that goes back to the fact, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The word let is imperative, is used to express something that is to be done, and what they are to do is they are to say so. That is, they are to declare that the Lord is good, that his mercy endureth forever. We see this word also in verse 22. Let them, that would be the redeemed of the Lord, sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Verse 32, let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And again, it's a transitive verb. There must be a receiver of these actions. So we see in each case these actions are in relation to the Lord. Now in verse 8, and what we have in verse 8 is repeated verbatim in verse 15, 21, and 31. Once again, we have that tone of emotion, all. All that men would. All that men would, followed by something, followed by a verb. All that men would. It's an auxiliary verb, would, used to express a possibility. But here it would be more used to express a desire for something to happen. All that men would praise the Lord. So the thought established in these verses is that the redeemed of the Lord are to respond in a very certain way toward God for His loving, wondrous acts in redeeming us. In other words, redemption calls for a certain way of living unto the Lord. God reminds us of this in the Old Testament prior to the preface to the Ten Commandments. He speaks of Himself as the Redeemer. The very fact of redemption tells us, calls us, that we are to live a certain way for the Lord. So it seems to me that the more the subject of redemption gets a hold of us, the more inclined we are to live this certain way for the Lord. We want to speak this evening on a decided life for God. And when I use the word decided, I'm not using it in a way of make a decision to serve God. But by a decided life, I simply mean something that is decided is something that is distinct. It is something that is very clear. Is something that is very definite. It is emphatic. In other words, we are to live our lives distinctly, clearly, definitely, and emphatically for the Lord. We want to look first of all at the foundation of such a life, and then we want to look at some of the characteristics of a decided life for the Lord. First of all, consider the foundation. Life must have a foundation. Whatever life you live, whatever life anyone lives, life must have a foundation of some sort. It must have a basis. The basis can be entirely wrong, can be built on sand, but life must have a foundation. The foundation of a decided life for God is first and foremost God. He is the foundation for living this life. So a life distinctly, clearly, definitely, and emphatically for God is founded upon, built upon the character of God. We see that in the very first verse. All, followed by a duty, give thanks unto the Lord. For, because. Wherever you see that word, there's a reason to the reason. Following that word is the reason. Give thanks unto the Lord for or because He is good. For He. Give thanks unto the Lord for He. He is the foundation. In this case, He is good. It goes on. For, because. His mercy endureth forever. So we see the foundation of this life is God. You can't live this life oblivious of God. You can't live this life if God is not important. He's the reason. He's the reason. And therefore, it's not a circumstantial life because God doesn't change. He's the reason. He's the foundation. If you serve God, and I say you, I'm referring to anybody and everybody. You serve God because it just makes me happy to do so. Well, you won't serve Him very long. Because eventually unhappiness is going to come. This, our happiness is not the foundation. Things working out the way we think they should work out, that's not the foundation. The foundation is God. He is. That's the foundation. Also part of this foundation is the work of God. We see this in verse 8. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness, or because of His goodness. So we have the work of God, for His wonderful works to the children of men. We are to praise God for what He does. In particular, what He does in redemption. Again, it's a psalm basically addressed to the redeemed. Notice in verse 2, we read, He hath redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord whom He hath redeemed. No man redeemed me. God redeemed me. God redeemed you. Verse 6, He delivered them out of their distresses. God has put people in our lives, people that have been a blessing to us. But realize it's God who put them there, God who used them. It all comes back to God. He delivered them. Verse 13, He saved them. They're saved and He did it. Verse 14, He brought them out. Again, all the glory goes to God. He brought them out and break their bands in sunder. Verse 16 says, He hath broken. He hath broken. It's not about what we have done. It's about what He has done. Verse 19, He saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 20, you see that it was He that sent, He that healed, He that delivered. And in verse 28, He bringeth them out of their distresses. And in verse 29, He maketh the storm a calm. And in verse 30, He bringeth them into their desired haven. So in each case, the word He is followed by a verb, a work. He in each case is referring to God. The work that is being referred to, it's simply saying God is the producer. It happened because of God. This is the foundation of this life. You do not serve God because you think that you're going to get some kind of reward for doing so. That's not the reason. You serve God, you live for God because He's God. Because He's God. He's the foundation because of what He has done. Also, we see the foundation of a decided life for God is a constant awareness of God. A constant awareness of His works. Notice verse 43. Verse 43. After He's made all of these statements, wonderful things that God has done, we read in verse 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things." We are to observe. We are to observe that it is God. It is God. And that is wisdom. It is wise to observe. It is wise to take notice. God. God. It's wise to take notice that it is all of the Lord. One will never live a decided life for God in a state of oblivion concerning God. We have to take notice of God all around us. So the foundation of a decided life for God is what we are because of Him also. We read there in verses 1 and 2 again, the redeemed, the blood bought, the delivered, the rescued, the renewed, and the restored. But what is it? It doesn't just say the redeemed, it says the redeemed of the Lord. We are to live this life because of who God is. We're to live this life because of His wondrous works. We're to pay attention, take notice of God. We're to live this life because of what God has made us. We are the redeemed. We are the redeemed. That speaks of what the Lord did in saving our souls. Speaks of what He continues to do. And it's really the pulse of a life, of a decided life for God. Again, our lives ought to be distinctly, clearly, definitely and emphatically for God. You see, the world today is so contrary to God that it doesn't take much. It really doesn't take a whole lot of dedication to stand out. It doesn't take much. And yet there are few that stand out. But it doesn't take much because the contrast is so stark today. So consider some of the characteristics of this life. As we've already mentioned, it's part of the foundation, but it's also one of the characteristics. Again, verse 43, there's to be an awareness of God. We are to observe God. We are to live taking notice of God's work. And I mean everything. Everything that happens, God's in it. We need to take notice of God. This taking notice of God gives us comprehension. Notice what it says, verse 43. Whoso is wise will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. By taking notice, you begin to understand some things. You and I that know the truths of God's Word, we understand some things about what's going on that the world doesn't understand. And they're not going to understand. And we understand some things about the Lord. The loving kindness of God. Only a child of God can experience the death of a loved one and see the loving kindness of God in it. Only a child of God can experience a tragedy and see the loving kindness of God in it. We have to take notice of the Lord. This is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. He said, "In all thy ways," that is, in all your designs and all your aims and all your actions and all your circumstances, acknowledge Him. Notice God. Take notice of God. To acknowledge is to recognize. It's also to make known. Make known God. So a decided life for God is a life conscious of God. How many people you've heard through the years make the statement, "I've decided to live for God"? Well, unless there is a continual consciousness of God, that will not come to fruition. You can make all the decisions you want to, but unless there is a conscious awareness of God, that life will not happen. Another characteristic we see in the very first verse is thanksgiving. The psalm opens with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." What does it mean to give thanks? Well, to give thanks is the expression. It is the act of gratitude. It is the expression and the act of appreciation. No one has more reason to give thanks than a child of God. It is the result. Giving thanks is the result of being thankful. Two different things. Giving thanks, being thankful. Giving thanks is the result of being thankful. So, giving thanks is the act or expression of gratitude. What is it to be thankful? Well, that would be the inward heart emotion, feeling, attitude, and spirit that would cause you to give thanks. Notice the order. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15, the last few words of verse 15, "And be ye thankful." That's inward. That's inward. But then notice verse 17, "Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him," by Christ. Giving thanks is the expression of the thankfulness that is within. It is being thankful that causes us to think, to thank. It's being thankful. We all taught our children, nothing wrong with it, we all taught our children to say thank you. But many times you had to force them to say that. Why? Because they weren't thankful here. You're teaching them manners. There's nothing wrong with that. Hopefully in time, they learn the lesson of being thankful. That's something they feel. That's a gratitude that you feel within. But thankful within, and the actual giving of thanks, is to be our habit. It is to be our norm. We, the redeemed, ought to be thankful. And being thankful, we just can't help but say thank you. Thank you. When somebody is truly thankful, you do something and they just continue to give thanks, and it's an immediate thing that comes from a thankful heart. That's something they feel within their heart. But when you tell little Johnny now, what do you say, Johnny?
Thank you.
Well, that doesn't come from a thankful heart. Again, we're not criticizing that. The children need to learn manners, believe me. But we ought to live lives that say, thank you, Lord. Our lives ought to say that. Our lips ought to say that. Every day we ought to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being God. Thank you for what you do. But every day our lives, we ought to say, thank you. And every day our lives, the way we live our lives ought to be a declaration, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I believe this decided life, this life that is emphatically for God, is a life that finds its origin in a thankful heart. And it's a life that continually says, thank you. How many times, perhaps we've done it ourselves, people will say, my New Year's resolution is I'm going to be more thankful. Well, by that, we ought to be thankful. And that's what leads us to saying, thank you. But having this thankfulness in our hearts leads to another characteristic, and that's praise. Verse 8, again it's repeated in verse 15, 21, and 31. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works. That is also expressed in verse 32. Let them exalt Him, also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Verse 8 again is spoken in an emotional tone. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. To praise is to express and to display thankfulness. It is to express and display adoration. There's a feeling of adoration in the heart. And praise is the expression of that adoration. It is to pay tribute to. It is to honor. It is to reverence. The display of reverence. We ought to live our lives expressing praise. And our lives ought to express praise to the Lord. And you'll notice that it is God who is the object of praise. It is God who is the recipient of praise. He's the object. He's the one we praise. He's the recipient. Again, there's grace there. That means that He receives our praise. Our praise does not give Him due honor. Never has and never will in this life. But He receives it. He receives it. He's the object, He's the recipient. He's praiseworthy. He's worthy of praise. Is there ever a time when God is not worthy of praise? Is there ever a circumstance when God is not worthy of praise? God is always worthy of praise. It can be a tragedy as far as human minds think. God is worthy of praise. A good example, of course, is Job. We all think of him. God is praiseworthy. And therefore, He's to be praised. Psalm 106, verse 1, Psalm 111:1, Psalm 112:1, Psalm 113:1, and on you can go. Praise ye the Lord. You read it over and over and over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I believe a decided life for God, this life that is distinctly for God, is a life of praise. You just can't help but praise Him. Once you have thankfulness in your heart, once you have adoration in your heart, and you're paying attention, you're noticing God, what else can you do but praise the Lord? Also, this life characteristic is worship. Of course, we've mentioned thankfulness, thanksgiving, praise. Those are ingredients of worship. They are part of worship. Verse 22, it says, "And let them," talking about the redeemed, "sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." That's worship. "And declare His works with rejoicing." Declare His works with rejoicing. You know, any time we declare the works of God, it ought to be with rejoicing. It ought to always be with rejoicing. Why? Because He's good. Whatever He's done is good. So we ought to declare His works with rejoicing. Verse 32. "Let them exalt Him." That's worship. "Also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." So we've looked at an awareness of God, taking notice of God, thankful within, giving thanks with our lips and our lives, praising Him, all integral parts of worship. There are a lot of other parts of worship. Worship, of course, involves a felt need and desire for God. No one is going to worship who does not feel their need for God and does not have a desire for God. And this life that we're talking about, this decided life for God, is a life where you feel a need. I have a need for God. We ought to feel that need every day. And when you feel a need for God, that feeds desire for God. If I have a need for something, I desire it. I desire it. If I have a need for water, I desire water. And if you feel a need for God, you desire God. Worship is a uniting of heart with God. There is no worship if the heart is not united with God. Oh, men can call it worship, but it's not worship if the heart is not united with God. It's drawing near to God. There is no worship drawing away from God. It's an expression of love to God. It involves faith in God. We cannot see God physically, but we see Him by faith, and we worship Him by faith. Worship includes surrender and commitment to Him. There's no such thing as worship without surrender and commitment to God. And all of this involves emotion. Again, we've seen the emotional tone of the psalm in those words, oh. Worship involves emotion. Baptists for centuries have been trying to remove emotion from worship. You take emotion out of worship, you don't have worship. I'm not talking about emotionalism. Two different things. Worship is the overflow and expression of all these things that we've mentioned up to this point. In other words, if you have an awareness of God, you have thankfulness within, you can't help but give thanks, you can't help but praise, and you can't help but worship. It's just the natural overflow. So living a life decided for God means that we maintain the position of a worshiper. We must always maintain a position where we can worship God. Do not allow our hearts to get in a condition where we can't worship the Lord. A decided life for God, that is, this life is very clearly for God, very definitely for God, emphatically for God, is seen in that God can be worshipped in everyday experiences. Something happens that brings great joy to your heart, you ought to worship. Right then and there, you ought to worship. Something happens that brings great grief and sorrow into your heart, you ought to worship. You ought to worship the Lord. We see also a characteristic of this life is that there is a declaring of God. Psalm 107, again, verse 2. Verse 1, it says that God is good, His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? That He's good. That His mercy endureth forever. That is, let the redeemed of the Lord speak. Let them make this declaration. God is good. God is merciful. God is. Let the redeemed of the Lord declare it. Let them state it. Let them announce it. Let them express it and indicate it by their lives. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We say by our lips, and we say by the lives we live. And we ought to say with our lips, God has been good to me. God has been merciful to me. And our lives are to declare, God has been good to me. God has been merciful to me. So both our lips and our lives are to declare God. Also in this 107th Psalm, we see another characteristic. We see there's a dependence upon God. Four times we read that they cried unto the Lord. Living a life decided for God, emphatically for God, means He's our resource. He's our go-to. He's our go-to in all matters. Doesn't matter what it is. He is the one that we go to first. First. He ought to be the one we go to first. You go to Him first, He may tell you to go to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, then fine, do that. But go to Him first. The circumstances, the situations, and the happenings of life are innumerable. And this needs to be our life. He is our go-to. He's the one we're going to go to. Something wonderful happens in our life. You've got to tell somebody. Who's the first one you ought to tell? God. Because He's the one who did it. You ought to thank Him. You ought to thank Him. Don't tell 150 people and then get around to thanking God. He's our go-to in all things. This needs to be our life. In all circumstances, in all our concerns regarding our families, our health, our careers, our finances, our relationships, our hearts, our minds, our emotions, cry unto the Lord. He's our go-to. So in closing, we are the redeemed of the Lord. Verse 2, you see that phrase, the redeemed of the Lord. How wonderful to be a part of that people. The redeemed of the Lord. As such, we have experienced personally His power, His goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness, and miraculously delivering and rescuing and renewing and restoring us. As you read through the psalm, you see a picture of our where we were before God redeemed us. Talked about those lost in the wilderness. We were lost in the wilderness of sin. Not only were we lost in the wilderness of sin, we were locked. We were restrained in such. And we were languishing with the disease of sin. And we were under the control of the storm of sin. But while we were in dire straits, without any ability to deliver ourselves, and when ruin was imminent, God came to us and did the miraculous. And we have been rescued from that wilderness. We have been set free from that dark dungeon. We have been healed of the deadliest disease known to mankind, the disease of sin. And we have been rescued from that life-threatening storm that's pictured in this psalm. So look at the 107th psalm and you can see where you were. But you can also see where God has brought you from. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, that our lives would distinctly, clearly, definitely, and emphatically declare God. that our life is all about Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We ought to say that He's good. We ought to say that He's merciful. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, you read Psalm 107 and the redeemed ought to say, I agree with it. I agree. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Aren't you glad? Most everyone here is in that group, the redeemed of the Lord. It doesn't make us better than anyone else, but it sure makes us better off than everyone who hasn't been redeemed. You take the life of an unredeemed individual, and they may have everything that this life has to offer, but we, the redeemed of the Lord, are better off than they. We're not better. We're better off. But the fact that God has redeemed us causes us to know that He can redeem others. That He can redeem others. When God saved my soul, I had absolutely, I mean zero, interest in God. None whatsoever. None. And God redeemed me. I just wanted God to leave me alone. That's ignorance. That's plain stupidity. But God didn't leave me alone. He came where I was and redeemed me. And now I'm to live for Him. I'm to live for Him. Not to make mom and dad happy, not to make grandma and grandpa happy, not because it makes you feel good, but because of God. Because He saved my soul. We're to live for Him. And if you're here and lost tonight, these plights that each stanza begins with is a picture of your life. It's where you are spiritually. In each case, they cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in their trouble, in their distresses. You take the most wicked sinner that there is, and if God's dealing with you, you'll feel that that's you. You take the most wicked sinner there is. He or she doesn't have to improve their life for the Lord to save them. All they need to do is cry out to God. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't try to get better, because you won't and you can't. But cry out in Him, because He can. He can change your life. He can save your soul. How do you know that? Because He did it for us. If He did it for us, He can do it for the lost sinner today. We also know that because this book tells us that. Jesus still saves. He's still able to save. Sometimes people get disturbed, and I'm not sure who they're disturbed with, but they get disturbed that people aren't being saved. Well, if you're disturbed with man, then you better get your theology straight, because you've got a real problem with your theology. And if you're disturbed with God, you better get your heart right. I mean, either way, if you're disturbed or angry or upset about that, something's wrong. But we can rejoice because we know if anyone is going to be saved, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. Don't give up on any sinner. No sinner. No matter how bad their life is, no matter how disinterested they are in God, no matter how hateful and blasphemous they are, just pray, Lord, save your soul. He's the only one who can. And I'm thankful tonight that He still saves. And if you're here and lost, He can save your soul right where you are. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.